With that said, I want to introduce somebody to you. Every week, we're going to be sharing about the power of God, how God's power is to transform lives. And so this week, I want to introduce you one of my good friends, Fredo Blancarte. Here he comes, and he's going to share with you what God's done in his life. So I'm going to hand it over to him for a few minutes here to share with you.
Hi, my name's Fredo. Nice to see you guys. You guys probably don't see me much. I met Dave at a school of ministry. That's how we got in touch. So thank you. Your church has been more than welcoming the few times that we've been here. So me and my wife in the back really appreciate that. If you get a chance, her name's Danielle. She's clearly the better half. It is what it is. Okay, so let's just pray real quick before I just share my testimony. Dear Lord God, we just thank you, Father, for allowing us here, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, that you're so good to us, Father, that you give us the opportunity to represent you here, Father. We just pray, Lord God, that whatever reasons people came, Lord God, that they would be open to your purpose that you'd have for them here tonight. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's Son's holy name we pray, amen. So, a little bit about me. I was born into a Christian church and not one of those like kind of Christian churches. My parents were like totally just sold out. My dad was a coordinator. My mom was a women's leader. It was raw. We went to Calvary Chapel, Chino Valley. We were at church all the time. Sundays, Wednesdays, every night of the week. When I was four, unfortunately, my sister passed away and it was an accident which I was involved in. My brother ended up blaming me. As I'm kind of moving along, I apologize, but my brother ended up blaming me. He was 27 at the time. So for the next about 5 or 6 years of my life, he would just savagely just beat me. Every time he saw me, he would just look at me. So I started to get a lot of hate in my heart. I started to get a lot of anger in my heart. And as I moved through my life, I would blame myself. And I'll never forget one time he took me to a window and he held me out this window. And it was a three-story or what have you. And he held me out the window. He said, you know, if I drop you and I kill you, nobody will care because you're a murderer. And I believed that for so long in my life. I believed that. So I started to walk away from God and I would pretend. I would even go, I was a junior high leader. I was a high school leader. I was so good at pretending at what I was doing. I was the best pretender that I knew. People would look at me and be like, man, you're so on fire for Jesus. And I'd be like, if only you knew, right? So eventually I got out of high school and as I was graduating my senior year, I got appendicitis. Appendicitis is no big deal unless you're like me, you don't do anything about it and it gets perforated. What that means, it explodes. So it exploded inside of me. It started connecting itself to my liver and to my stomach. So the doctor was like, hey, we need to operate. So we operate. They do everything that they're doing. They're like, it's a huge success. But the next day, I started getting fevers at 105. If you guys know anything about fevers, at about 106 degrees, you start to cook from the inside, and you're pretty close to death at that point. So I went through that for about 5 days, and I remember on the fifth day, I kind of just was sitting there, and I remember sleeping, and I'd finally fallen asleep, and I wake up to nurses and doctors in the room, and they're just saying, we're losing him, we're losing him. And they're pouring ice all over me, and I look up, and it's like, my fever was like 105.9, and it wasn't good. And I passed out from the pain, and I began to have a conversation with God, and I was angry, and I was yelling at God, and I was telling God, how could you do this? You took my sister from me, you took my brother from me, and now you're gonna take me from my family. Whoever you are, I want no part of you. And I just started crying and sobbing. And I was like, you know what? If you're real, if everything my parents have ever told me, if you're real, if this is something that is true, tomorrow when I wake up, I don't want to feel anything. I want to be all better. In fact, I want to go home tomorrow. Next day, I woke up at 2 o'clock. Doctors walk in my room and they're like, hey man, you ready? I'm like, to what? You're going home. It's like, what? Like, yeah, your fever stopped, your blood cells are back to normal, everything's good, you're going home. At that point, most people would have been like, okay, this God thing is real, this is so real, but you know, I just kind of shrugged it off. I was like, you know what? I've been through too much in my life, I'm done with all that. So went right back to partying. When I was 19 years old, I went up to Santa Barbara with some friends, and we all were drunk and high and everything else under the sun. And we were just in not a good place. We were driving back from Santa Barbara, and my buddy ended up passing out at the wheel. We went headlong, 75 miles an hour into a side of a freeway. And there's kind of a hill. What's crazy is instead of going hitting and flipping or smashing like everybody else does, our car kind of hit a wall that didn't exist, popped up and set down. And none of us were hurt. And my buddy looks at me, he's like, hey, aren't your parents Christian? And he called me out. He was like, aren't your parents Christian? Like, does this have something to do with it? And I'm like, no, man, it can't have anything to do with it. There's no way. So I kept partying because I'm dumb. So I kept partying, and it got to a point where I was, again, partying with my friends, and it got to the point where I was just blacked out. I couldn't stand, and I remember at one point I was throwing up, and my friends look, and they're like, is that blood? And I was like, what? But, you know, we were not 21, and so they didn't want to get in trouble, so they just laid me on the couch. And they're like, we're not taking them to the hospital. I remember somehow I woke up the next morning. I couldn't feel anything. I couldn't move, and I'm sitting on the couch. And for those of you who have parents who are like this, you know, my mom would sit there, and she'd always tell me about this still, small voice. Like, Mom, you're crazy. That's for the birds, man. What, I don't care what you have. She's like, no, Fredo, Jesus, he has a still small voice. And I'd be like, you're crazy. So I'm sitting there on this couch, and all of a sudden I heard this voice, clear as day in my heart. And it just said, is this what you want with your life? And I was just like, who is this? Like, what is going on? Like, am I losing my mind? And instantly I knew it was God. I just knew. And I was like, and he said again, is this what you want with your life? And I was like, no. It's not what I want with my life. He's like, get up and go home. So all of a sudden, the hangover was gone. I stood up. I went home. And thank God, the third time is what it took. I ended up turning my life around. I started going to a church, started getting involved. It was much easier to start getting back acclimated because I did know the Bible. So I ended up going to this church. Went there for a few years. Ended up going to school of ministry where I met guys like Dave who were willing to encourage me and share with me and help me out. And I don't tell anybody that. I don't like to tell that story because it lets people know how dark I was, how evil I was. But yet, I like to tell that story because I'm not proud of my past. What I am is grateful for my past because God took me from dark and he moved me to light. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 12:47. It says, I did not come to judge the world, but that through me the world might be saved. I don't know any of your lives. I don't know the lives of those around you. But there's people who might even be here who are pretending. Be open to what God has for you here tonight. Be open to what Jesus wants to do in your lives. Because he'll rock your world. Thank you.
Thank you, Fredo. Well, tonight we're going to be in 1 John. We're starting a series in the letter of 1 John. So if you have a Bible, you can do that. I'm not sure if we've got the text on the screen or not. We may have forgotten that. It's our first service. But we do have Bibles, and they work still. Paper Bibles work. Most of you guys have digital Bibles, so those work too. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, and starting out with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Lord God, we do ask that the words now would bless you, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts to receive it. And God, we thank you so much for the rain, even though it's really muggy. We just are grateful for it. Our state needs it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, as we enter into 1 John, I just want to set a little bit of the background of what's going on for 1 John. John is a pastor, and he's writing a pastoral, this is called a pastoral letter, to the Ephesians. Ephesus was what was called Asia Minor. So if you went up from Israel and you hooked a little bit left across land, you'd come to the ocean, and that would be Ephesus. So that's where Ephesus was. And if you remember Paul, a riot was incited while Paul was ministering in Ephesus, but later he went back and he was there for like 3 years. And then we know that Timothy ministered in Ephesus for a while from the pastoral letters from Paul to Timothy. And now the Apostle John, this is the same John that wrote the book of John, and his fingerprint or his style is all over this book of 1 John. And as we study through it over the next couple months, as we study through this letter, you're going to see that John's heart is to encourage the believer. His heart is that you and I would walk in the light and in the love of Jesus Christ. And so Tonight, we're just dealing with this introduction, and if you read it in the NIV, I read it in the ESV, but if you read it in the NIV, it may come out a little different because the Greek here is a little complicated. Not in the verbs used, but the fact that the whole first three verses, or three and a half verses, are one sentence with this parenthetical statement in the middle, and the main verb doesn't even show up till the third verse. But with that said, we're going to kind of tangle with it and talk about how communion begins with Christ. Now, when I talk about communion, I'm talking about not just communion as far as the Lord's table, but also just fellowship. The relationship that we can have with God, our Creator, it begins with Jesus Christ. And John, as he states in the beginning of this letter, is here to bear witness to it. Years ago, I was out when I was doing a youth pastor. I just recently changed from youth pastor, but years ago we were looking for the best place to go have a snow day, the best possible spot to take the youth kids to for inner tubing down the hills. And so we were searching for the perfect hills, and they're not easy to find. And you know, you can ask locals, but you're not sure you'll really get a good hill. And we wanted to make sure it was somewhat safe. We were looking out. We didn't want inner tubes going into the highway because that wouldn't be good. You know, all sorts of problems with parents at that point. So myself and Corey were out, and you guys will meet Corey eventually. I'm not sure where she's at. But we were out driving looking for a place. At the time, she was in high school to go inner tubing. And we were up in Big Bear, and I pulled off the road. At the time, I had a Nissan Xterra, and I pulled off the road up this trail. And I said, I don't know if I really want to go any farther on this trail. I had it in four-wheel drive, but it was snowy, and it was kind of packed. And I said, I'm starting to spin here. Better back out because I'm by myself, and I'm just going to get myself in a bad situation. So I backed out. As I was backing out, I kind of had maneuver around the snow plow that was parked off to the side, and we're going back down this forest trail. And what I didn't realize is I backed off the trail, and all of a sudden, I sunk down to my axles. And then what happens is your wheels just spin, and you're not going anywhere. And it's like 4 o'clock. And so I was like, uh-oh. So no big deal. I've got my off-road kit, pull out my little shovel, unfold it, start shoveling, start hacking bushes, had Corey throwing stuff underneath the tires. We're going to get out of here, no problem. And the sun is starting to set. We're in the middle of Big Bear somewhere. I don't even know where we were. And there was just no hope. It wasn't happening. We weren't getting out. So this big truck, this lifted truck with four-wheel drive, big tires comes up to us. And they're like, hey, we'll help you out. You got a tow strap? Yeah, I got a tow strap. So we hooked up. They start backing out, but they can't go anywhere, and they get stuck connected to me. So I was like, well, just put it in four low. And they're like, oh, we don't have four-wheel drive. Talk about all show and no go. I mean, this truck was huge. It was all show, but there was nothing to it. There was no guts to it. So we were totally stuck, and I was like, oh, boy. What do we do now? There's no phone. In fact, I don't even know if I had a cell phone at this point. If I did, we had cell phones, but they didn't work up there. And so so I'm not sure what to do. So I finally go to Corey. I say, hey, Corey, here's a screwdriver. Here's a pocket knife. I want you to walk up the hill to that snowplow we saw, break into it, start it, and bring it down here so we can get the car out of here. Okay, go for it. I'm going to start digging. She takes the screwdriver and the knife and starts walking. I think she got about 25 yards and stopped and then came back and said, what are you talking about? I don't know how to do this. So I said, oh, fine, I'll do it. And I walk. I get up there, and I was prepared for this moment. And I'll tell you how I was prepared. I had watched Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, and I was prepared. I looked at it, and I saw, okay, there's tank tracks on the snowplow. There's the glow plug warmer. Ah, there's two levers. That's just like in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, the tank that they drove, you know, the levers like this and the big battle. I was like, I can do this. So I got into it. I started it up with my knife, and which I'm amazed that it worked. I figured it was old enough that it just might. I come down the hill in the snowplow, pull out the one guy's truck. He goes, pull out my truck, and then I go put it back. Sweet, that was easy. And then we got back, and Corey had told somebody that I stole a snowplow. The youth pastor stole a snowplow. I think borrowed was better. But I had people come up to me and say, "You didn't do that." I'm like, "Okay." I'm not going to, like, brag about it. But, no, you didn't do that. I'm like, "Well, Corey was a witness. She saw what happened. She can tell you." And it's kind of interesting because that's exactly what John is doing here. He's a witness to what Jesus Christ had done. And he's there to tell. As much as everybody thought this was impossible, Dave could not have stolen a snowplow. Of course, if you know me better, you'd probably know that would happen to me. But Dave couldn't steal a snowplow. That's no way. That sounds just ridiculous. You happen to fall off at the place where there's a snowplow that was accessible. There's no way. I had a witness there to it, and they saw it, and they can testify to it. John is that testimony. He's a testimony to us that Jesus Christ did indeed come, that Jesus Christ is the real deal. Not like the truck without four-wheel drive that was all show and no go. Jesus is all go. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." John is telling his readers and you and me that which we saw with our very own eyes, we saw him. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, which we heard with our very own ears, which we touched with our hands. That Jesus is the one we're going to tell you about. That Jesus is the one that we call the Word of Life or eternal life, and it's found in him. John was starting to combat a kind of new religion that came about out of the Greeks called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism had this idea that anything that was spiritual, anything that was really, truly good would be absent of flesh because the flesh itself is bad or evil. And so we're going to see as we read through his letter that over the course of the next months that in John's letter, he constantly refers back to the fact that Jesus Christ did indeed come in the flesh, that he did indeed die for your sins and my sins, and then he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. John's going to be sharing about this all the time. And then the question is, what is our response? How do we respond to Christ? There's no substitute for the real thing, I'll tell you that much. We can look for substitutes, because oftentimes we do it because we think, I'll get it cheaper if I look for a substitute. I'll tell you, the first time I bought a Rolex down in Paraguay, I got home, I went to set the time to our time, and all of a sudden the hands popped off of it. No substitute for the real thing. My wife got set up with a deal for an Ergo. Turns out it was a Furgo. But the baby carriers, you know the baby carriers, the Ergos things? I don't know. They didn't fit me. As soon as they said, "Well, they sell an extension strap," I'm like, "I'm out of this thing." But my wife bought this Ergo because her sister got a really good deal on it from somebody that she met at Irvine Park. I don't know how that worked. But it was $40 instead of $100. Turns out the Ergo was made out of terrible fabric. It cut you up. I'm pretty sure it would have suffocated a baby. I'm not sure. But there's no substitute for the real thing. As much as you and I want to look for a substitute for Jesus Christ, we're not going to find it. Because God has provided one way for salvation. He's provided one way for you to have fellowship and communion with him, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. You can try as hard as you want. You can go over to different religions. You can be a good person. You can try your very best. But the fact is that there's one word of life that God has provided, and Jesus Christ. In fact, John tells us that in his gospel when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he goes on to share that Jesus had come with a purpose. He came that we might have life and have it to an abundance in John 10. That's the whole point of Christ's coming, is that you and I could be reconciled to God and have fellowship with him and be in communion with him. You see, communion with Jesus produces fellowship with the Father and each other. When we're in communion with Jesus, I apologize for playing with my phone. I'm not used to speaking at nighttime, so I'm trying to keep track of time. When we're in communion with Jesus, something unique happens. The more we hang out with Jesus, the more we become like him. You guys are probably familiar with this. You have friends, and the more you hang out with those friends, just the more you joke like them, and you hang out like them, and you talk like them, and you have more things in common. You just become more and more like each other, the more fellowship you have or friendship you have with your friends. Same is true for married couples. My wife and I have now been married 18 years. She's not in here. I'm good. Coming up on 18, I think. Oh, well. It's been bliss, okay? Man, I'm sure if you guys got asked, you might have trouble. But we've been married, and I can tell you right now, I can go to a fast food place, and I can order exactly what she'd want for the most part. She's pretty predictable, my wife, and I can sit down, and she knows even how to order for me. I know how she's going to feel about stuff for the most part before we do it. I know shows that she'll like, and by the way, I am thankful I have a wife who likes watching The Expendables with me. That's a blessing. So, I know what my wife, how she's going to be, because I've been with her. I've spent so much time with her. I've had so much communion or fellowship with her. And I know who she is. The same is true for our relationship with Christ. The more we hang out with Christ, the more we're with him, the more we look like him. Now, I know when I was younger, that was a fearful thing. A Jesus freak. I don't want to become one of those Jesus freaks. But I'll tell you right now, the more I hang out with Christ, the more blessed I am, the more joy I have in my life, the better I handle situations. It always goes better. The more fruit I bear, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But when we have communion with Jesus, it produces this fellowship with Christ. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, the word in the Greek is koinonia. It's a fun word to say, koinonia. It means communion or participation or sharing. Throughout the New Testament, this word is talked about in the sense of the church. When it says they shared all that they had with each other, that's communion. It's talked about in the sense of communion as far as the Lord's table. It's talked about in the sense of relationship with God. Because you see, before Jesus Christ, our relationship with God is severed. And through Jesus Christ, God makes it possible for us to be made right with God, to have that communion with him. And so this idea of fellowship with God and then fellowship with each other, if you want to have great fellowship or communion with a spouse, have great communion with Jesus. If you want to have great communion with friends, have great communion with Jesus. I'll tell you right now, because Jesus will teach you how to love people deeper. Because he'll show you how he loves you. I'll tell you right now, we don't realize how messy we are and how screwed up we really are and how selfish we are until we start bringing ourselves before God and saying, God, search me and know me. What evil ways are in me? What things do I do that are selfish? What things do I do that I don't care? And God starts to reveal those, but he doesn't do so in a way that's like, okay, pull out the mallet and start beating it out of you. God doesn't do that to us. He's not abusive. He's gentle. He's like a surgeon with a scalpel going in, dissecting our hearts. In fact, as we spend time with Christ and he starts showing us selfish ways in us and we have that fellowship with him, what happens is we start praying and we start going, you know, I don't like this in me, Lord. Help me change it. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and it starts moving things around so that you actually change. It's not beating you up. It's not threatening you. It's not dangling you over the fire. You know, that's what we deserve, but that's not what God gives to us. And so we get this fellowship with God. And let me just talk for a minute as far as an illustration of the Lord's table, because honestly, I think that the Lord's table is the best illustration for communion. Think about this for a minute. On the night that Jesus was about to go to the cross, he sat down with his disciples for a meal. Now, all I know is that meals are one of those, still to this day, things that we share with people and we enjoy. Oh, let's go out to dinner with them. Family's coming. Let's go out to dinner. My wife, though, recently was like, let's go out to dinner with our friends, Aaron and Justin, who are here tonight with their kids, and my sister and Edwin, who are there here with their kids. And then also, let's add in four other kids, and we'll go have dinner, and it'll be enjoyable. Yeah, not a chance. They're all like between 2 and 11 and screaming. Oh, it was crazy. So, but usually, meals are enjoyable with others. But at the Lord's table, as he sits down with his disciples on that night before his death, he tells them he's going to establish a new covenant with them. And the covenant is based upon the blood that he is shedding for them. That's what the basis of the covenant means. That means that this blood that's being shed for his disciples and for us, this is what it's founded upon. Now, the cool part about this is if you have an infinite God basing a covenant upon himself, well, that gives you an infinite covenant. It's awesome. That gives you a covenant that is lasting, that no one can take away because it's founded in a God who is perfect, a God who cannot be thwarted, a God who is beyond all of our trials, a God who's bigger than us, and a God who doesn't break his word. So that's a good place to found a covenant in. So he tells the disciples that he's founding a new covenant, the covenant of his blood shed, and then he offers them to take part in his flesh and in his blood. Not literally, but he offered the bread and he said, this bread is my body broken for you, take and eat. Be a part, share in me. That's what Christ was saying to them. And because the disciples wanted to be in fellowship with Christ, they did so. They took it and they ate it. And then the same was true with the cup. Christ said, this cup is my blood poured out for you. Take and drink. Share in me. And they shared in his death. Today, it's the same thing. We share in Christ in his death. And with that, we also will share someday in his resurrection. There's a promise there. And so it is through Christ that we understand what this koinonia, this fellowship really is. But Paul challenges us on this, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ and Satan or Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. See, we have to understand this. If we're going to have fellowship with Christ, we certainly cannot have also fellowship with the world. It's going to be one or the other, because if God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, which is next week's sermon, we'll study what we'll be talking about. We can't expect to say, hey, I'm going to be the temple of God, but I'm also going to be this temple of Satan or this pagan temple, or I'm also going to do this. We've got to make some choices. We've got to decide, who do I really want to live for? The amazing thing about Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ says, come and die and you'll find life. The world says, come and live it up and you'll find death. That's the proposition on the table. So Paul, as he asks this question, what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? What partnership is there between light and dark? I can see none, other than the contrast. As soon as you turn on a light, darkness flees. It can't hang out with the light. I love that movie. First of all, I'm not going to say I love it. I was dragged to that movie Frozen. But there's a song in it with Olaf the Snowman. I'm sure most of you have seen it. And Olaf is singing, and he's singing about how great it would be to be a snowman during summer. And one of the characters in the movie is like, should I tell him? And of course, the princess is like, no, don't tell him, because he would just ruin everything as soon as he found out that a snowman in summer just melts into a puddle, and that's it. There's no fellowship between snow and hot. It's just, there's no fellowship there. There's no sharing. There's no common ground between the two. They're opposites. And the same is true for you. If you're going to be in Christ, if you're going to share in the goodness and the blessing of Christ, you've got to make some decisions. You've got to decide, am I going to continue trying to live in this sin, in these things that are rebellious to God, or am I going to live in Christ and have fellowship with Him? Well, I'll tell you right now, fellowship in Christ is awesome because we get fellowship in His resurrection. We get fellowship with other believers. This is kind of a neat thing about the product of fellowship with Christ. We get to extend the grace and mercy to other believers that we ourselves have received from Christ. That means, like, within the church, we're not backbiting each other. We're not hating each other. We're not yelling at each other. We're not, oh, I don't like them. You know? But we can say, you know what? Christ has loved me. I'm going to love them. You know, Christ has done this for me. Christ has blessed me. I'm going to bless that person. We get to extend that grace and mercy. But more than that, fellowship with Christ produces joy in my life. Fellowship with Christ produces joy in my life. Jesus said this in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I don't know about you, but I love having a good marriage. I love having good relationship with my wife. I love being in good relationships with others and having good friendships. In fact, I don't think there's anyone in this room that would say, you know what I would really get a lot of joy out of is having everybody hate me. I would love that. That would be the best. It's the best. You know? Nobody says that. In fact, when our friendships and our relationships are falling apart, we're going, man, life is not going well. Things aren't going the way we want them to go. It's when we're in fellowship and friendship that we have that communion with one another that we experience joy. And let me tell you something, that communion with Christ brings out about an even greater joy. Because we're right with God, first of all. We're not living in any condemnation. There's something about coming to Christ that's so amazing. And I don't even know how to explain it other than the fact of a feeling of finally being clean for the first time. It's amazing. It's something that happens within the soul. And I'm not an experiential type guy. That's just not my thing. In fact, when I see people doing real experiential stuff, I'm just like, oh, cool. This is about as much as I dance. It's just not how I am. I'm just kidding. I can actually cut a rug. I can pop it and lock it. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Not at all. So, I blame my parents for helping me be born without rhythm. That's right, I blame you guys. But when we are in fellowship with God, we feel clean. We understand the blessing of not having condemnation upon our lives. We understand what it means to have relationship with the God who created us. We understand what God desires for our life. We understand purpose. We understand how to be better husbands, better dads, better friends, because we have that fellowship with Christ. And we begin to bear fruit, as Jesus said here, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you have fellowship with me, you will bear much fruit. You know, that's another thing about our lives. We love being productive. God's created us that way. He's created us to bear fruit. You know, when people get really depressed, they quit producing. When people get really depressed, they don't want to talk to people. They want to stay at home. They want to sleep all day. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you're experiencing right now just a depression where you don't want to produce. You don't want to bear fruit. You feel like you can't. The amazing thing about Jesus Christ is when we abide in him, when we live in him, it just happens. Fruit happens in our lives. And the coolest part is we don't struggle. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not. I've never seen fruit trees just like straining and sweating to produce fruit. You know? Come on! Come on! You know, they don't do it. They just produce it. Because they were created to do so. We were created in Christ Jesus to produce fruit, lasting fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, being ambassadors for Christ, sharing the good news with others, being good husbands, good dads, good wives, good mothers. We were created in Christ Jesus to produce fruit. And as long as we have communion with Christ and fellowship with him, we will bear much fruit. Jesus went on in John 15 to say this, we experience joy, or sorry, that was my quote. We experience joy when we live fruitful lives. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants you to have a joyful life. God wants you to have a joyful life. It doesn't mean a life absent of turmoil. Doesn't mean a life absent of suffering. In fact, actually, I got to say that I've had some things go south in my life. I've had some suffering moments and things like that. But I really don't look back at those things and go, oh, man, that was terrible. God must hate me. Because I know Christ, I look at those things and say, wow, the Lord really taught me something through that experience. Because God promises you that he will use these things for your good to those who love the Lord, Romans 8, 28, and 29. In fact, by the way, on the order of worship, there's some hope verses there for you guys to share with others or keep for yourselves. In conclusion, we're getting ready to go to the Lord's table. And this, just so you know, to set the tone for the whole service, communion is not going to be a real formal thing. It's going to be between you and Christ. And we want to invite you to be a part of that. And Nick will introduce that when it's time. But we're just going to make it a part of our worship. And when you're ready, just come up and get it. Bring it back to your family. Sit down, pray. Ask God to search your heart and be in relationship with him. Because that's what he did it for. Maybe you have some things to confess to Christ. Maybe there are things in your life that you got to say, Lord, I need your forgiveness on. Here's the cool part about Jesus. It's a come as you are sort of thing. Because the fact is, you'll never be good enough. That's why he was good enough for you, because you're not good enough. You'll never make the cut, but he did. He was good enough because he's the real deal. So it's a come as you are sort of thing. So if you are in sin, rebelliousness, separated from God, I want to just invite you to have this time of prayer during worship and just pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins. Ask God to be your Lord. I want to invite you to do that. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. You are so good to us. Lord, we just ask for this time now that you would help us to have fellowship with you. If there's anyone in this room tonight who has come and they're burdened, weighed down by sin, just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want to have fellowship with you. I turn from it now, Lord. Help me to live a life honoring to you. Thank you for being my God, Lord. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. We love you, Lord. God, I just give you praise and thanks for all that you do. I thank you that it is your goal to have fellowship with us, and that it would have been impossible for a finite man to reach out to an infinite God. But Lord, you, an infinite God, where it was reached out to us. And we thank you for that. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.